Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered in God's house, as we were talking in Sunday school here just a few minutes ago. We are excited this morning to hear God speak. When we open His Word, when we read it, when we study it, when we preach it, when we sing it, we get to hear Him speak to us through His Word, and that's an exciting thing that the God of the universe chooses lovingly to communicate with us, and we find what He wants us to know and to hear and to see in His Word. And so that's why we're excited to be here this morning. I'm glad you all could be here. A special welcome to our guests, to our visitors. We're thankful that you could join us this morning too. Feel free, if you want, to fill out a blue card that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can hand those off to the ushers when they come around a little bit later. If you have a particular prayer request, anyone that would like to have something prayed for later in the service, please fill out a yellow card, and that's a way for us to get those prayer requests brought in too. You can give those to the ushers and they will hand them off to me so that we can pray for them later in the service. We have a few announcements here this week, and I just want to highlight a few of them. I would encourage you to look at your bulletins. I'm going to get a little bit sarcastic here, but hopefully not in a mean or bad way. I had a conversation with my dad this week about church communication. My dad is one who likes to write a book for announcements. There's about 5 or 6 pages in your announcements every day. We try not to do that. He does that. It works for him. It's great. But we don't do as much. We do put a few things in here. What I have found is that usually most people don't read the bulletin, and that's okay, and I'm not going to get after you or yell at you today either. But I would encourage you and invite you when you get a chance to look through this stuff, because there are good things in here. There are prayer requests for missionaries that we want to be praying for. You can see that there's a Lutherans for Life banquet here that you are invited to, and then you can see what's going on in the week and upcoming too in our congregation in particular. And so you can see our weekly schedule. Stick around for cookies and coffee if you want here after the service and enjoy that time of fellowship. There's WMS on Tuesday. Wednesday is our regular Wednesday schedule now. Thursday there's an after-school program volunteer meeting, and maybe if Pam is here, I'll just quick ask her how she's doing on volunteers. Okay, so that's good. We're thankful and we praise God for that. But if you are planning to volunteer with the after-school program, please note that there's a meeting here this week with that. And then next Sunday, our regular schedule. You can see also here in just a few weeks, actually next week now, a week from today starting, we've got a few more programs getting started here with quilting and with the after-school program. And so make a note of that. The one other thing I want to just mention real quick too in here is you'll see an announcement about our nursery. And we have started to keep track here the last several months of our nursery attendance, and it's growing, and that's a good thing. We're thankful for that, to have more young people and more children around, and young families and so forth. But more children in the nursery means we often need more hands and more eyes and things like that. And so we're finding a little bit of a hard time some Sundays in particular with enough help in there. And so if that's something that you'd be willing to consider helping, and it's usually, Pam put in here, usually a once every 9 week commitment. If we don't get new volunteers, because we're going to have to start bringing more volunteers in each week, we'd be looking at more like a once a month or once every 6 or 7 week commitment. And so if we can get a few more volunteers, that keeps the commitment minimal, and so that's what we would love to do. So please talk to Pam, or you can talk to me, and I can direct you to Pam. If that's something you might be interested in being a part of, even if it's, like I said, just once every couple months, to help serve your Christian brothers and sisters in that way. I think that's all the announcements that I have. Are there any others that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from God's Word, from Psalm 84. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Thank you. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable."
Talks about how Jesus said to let the children come and don't hinder them from coming to me. He is so open and gracious to us and loving toward us, and we are all his children, as it says in 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, for such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Only
this time I would invite you to bow with me in your hearts, confess our sins, acknowledging that we are sinful, that we need a Savior. We need someone to come and to rescue us from this world of sin and death and darkness, and to see that Jesus is the light of the world, who came to bring that light that pierces even into the deepest darkness, and to bring hope and healing to us. And so, join with me if you will. You'll find our confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be talking about greatness and service here today, and I was reminded of these words in Matthew 20. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And then it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think that that's important. It's necessary for us, especially in light of a time of confessing our sins, to remember that Jesus Christ, knowing our problem, knowing our weakness, came and served you by being a ransom for you, being the ransom, being the sacrifice, the payment that God required on your behalf to give you freedom and life, to adopt you, to make you his child. And indeed, in Christ, that is what we are. We are children of God because he forgives us our sins. We thank him, we praise him, and we love him for that today. Amen. At this time, I'm going to call on Caleb Peterson to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for today is from Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning with verse 18. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be removed, remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Our epistle lesson for today is from James chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here ends the reading.
Let's join together in confessing our faith, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father, thank you so much for these gifts. You are so good to us, and we are so grateful to you, God, for how you have so lavishly provided for us, not just in this world with the different needs that we have, but God, you have provided salvation and eternal life for us, and for that we are eternally grateful to you. And God, I pray that as we seek to serve you, God, teach us to learn to love one another, and however we may do that individually as families, but as a congregation too. And God, I pray that in all our endeavors, God, that you would lead us and guide us and help us to be faithful stewards of all that you provide us. So bless the rest of our time together now, we pray in your name. Amen. Before the message, let's turn in our hymnals and sing this beautiful prayer, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Hymn number 450. We are in the book of Mark this morning. Chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 30 through 37 for us this morning. I would ask if you're able to please stand with me. out of respect for God's word as I read these verses. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, reading verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." These are your words, Father in heaven. I pray, O God, that we would hear them as your word, because your word is truth. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts gathered here this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you. O God, our rock and our redeemer, teach us, feed us, convict us, refresh us, we ask today. Amen. You may be seated. I imagine that it wasn't always easy being a disciple of Jesus. Not that Jesus purposely made it hard for them, or that he took pleasure in their suffering. And this isn't something to dig too deep into, but for a minute with me, imagine yourself as a disciple, traveling without a home for 3.5 years, constantly looking over your shoulder, wondering if one of Jesus' enemies was bearing down on you, the fatigue that comes with spending time with people day in and day out. There are verses in the Gospels that talk about how they needed to get away and to rest. Can you imagine managing crowds for 3 years? Lots of things like that. Now, there were some pretty fantastic and special times, too, to see and to hear and to witness what the disciples saw and heard and witnessed. That's an entirely unique and remarkable experience. Our text this morning details what I would call one of those rough days, though, or more difficult days for the disciples, but in a different way than what I mentioned. The issue in our text isn't homelessness, it's not crowds. Verse 30 indicates that they had snuck away and were finally able to be on their own for a time. This was a hard day for the disciples in the sense that their dreams and hopes and stereotypes were being systematically chiseled away. Have you ever had days like that? You've got a hope and a dream for something in your life, and you realize it's not going to happen, or it's not going to happen how you thought it was going to happen. Disappointment. We know what that's like. Or a day when stereotypes are proven wrong. That's a tougher one. Because we're by nature pretty stubborn people, and we don't like our expectations of the way things are or should be to be proven wrong. But buried deep at the foundation of that struggle is our prideful nature. If you don't think you struggle with pride on at least some level, you're in danger. Watch out. None of us are exempt from it, because it's at the very core of what makes us by nature sinful. The disciples had hopes and dreams and visions of grandeur when it came to Jesus. They had big plans for him. He had something different in mind. The disciples had an idea of what it was they were doing in their travels and how special that made them and certain rights that entitled them to. Jesus had something else to say. And so it was a hard day for them. Now, I loved the disciples. They are often picked on, sometimes deservedly so. Sometimes I and we can be too hard on them, I think. Today, don't fall into the trap of getting distracted by whether I'm being too hard on them. That's not what this is. One of the reasons that I love the disciples so much is that they are people in the heart and the life and ministry of Jesus that I can relate to. We can't necessarily relate to Jesus. He's the Son of God. But these are disciples right smack dab in the heart of the life and ministry of Jesus that we can relate to. They're like us. Blemishes and all. The point today is not to pick on their faults or harp on their bad day. The point is to see and hear and believe what Jesus says to those like you and me. Even and especially when we're maybe having a hard day for some of those reasons. In Mark 9, the disciples saw some things. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus took three of them up this mountain, Peter, James, and John, okay, where he was transfigured. Verse 3 in Mark 9 explains what that looked like. So if you're still in imagining what it would be like to be a disciple mode, picture this. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them, okay? So this was a supernatural bleach job, would be one weird way of looking at it, okay? Imagine seeing that, what that looked like. And then two guys who died hundreds and hundreds of years before appeared with Jesus. This was a shocking and amazing sight. I feel like there are two usual reactions that one has when they are awestruck. Either you are tongue-tied and you don't know what to say when you meet a celebrity or a famous person, right? Or you're a blabbering idiot who says something stupid. And then you walk away kicking yourself for what you said. That's where I've been more often than I would care to admit, I think. At the Transfiguration, that was Peter. He sees this happening. It's a good thing we're here, he says. Let's set up some tents. Peter, you're with the transfigured Jesus and Elijah. And Moses, keep your mouth shut. It's a good lesson, friends. There are times when you don't need to say anything. One of the signs of someone who has an overinflated view of themselves is when they don't know when to stop talking. I've been there. Maybe you have too. Peter was there. Mark says that Peter didn't know what to say. So don't say anything. In Luke's account, he describes the comment from Peter in this way. He didn't know what he was saying. It's just a few verses earlier in Mark 8 when Jesus is describing his impending death and Peter takes it upon himself to rebuke Jesus. Don't talk that way, Jesus. Don't talk to Jesus that way. Who do you think you are? Boy, we like to think too much of ourselves too often. So that's going on. Another built-in potential problem here is that the three of the disciples who went to see this transfiguration were handpicked to go. Easy to get an inflated sense of self with that or a sense of superiority over the other nine. And then they come down the mountain and the other disciples were having a hard time casting a demon out. And so Jesus handles that and they witness this beautiful and amazing miracle. And then verse 31. They're on their own, just Jesus and the disciples, and he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This miracle-working, recently transfigured Jesus makes an upside-down statement. He calls himself, first of all, the Son of Man. This was a favorite name that Jesus would give himself in the Gospels. There's rich depth in that name for many reasons. Some of them are that it designates, first of all, that Jesus was fully man. In stark contrast to what they just saw and witnessed. And the name also marks him as the servant of mankind. The one who he says here will suffer and die for the people. On top of that, Jesus adds here that he's going to be delivered into the hands of his killers. That word there is also translated betrayed. He's going to be delivered, he's going to be betrayed into the hands of his killers. You know, when Jesus first mentions his death in the previous chapter to the disciples, he just says that he's going to suffer and be killed. Now he adds that he's going to be betrayed too. This is hard for them to grasp. How could anyone betray Jesus? And I would love to think that it would never be me. If I would have seen the transfiguration, if I would have seen all the miracles, heard all that Jesus said, all of his teachings, his preaching, certainly I would have done better than them. I would never deny Jesus. Friends, in this respect, we have no business criticizing the disciples. We are no different than them. We have 2,000 years of hindsight, and theoretically that helps, but we still fail, don't we? The disciples didn't understand this. Their understanding, their perception, their hope of Jesus, the Messiah, the conquering victor of the nation of Israel, it didn't fit with betrayal and suffering and death. And so they changed the subject, an easy thing to do, right? They're walking along the way to Capernaum, they're talking to themselves, and when they arrived at their destination that night, Jesus asked them what they were talking about as they walked. Obviously, he knew exactly what they were talking about, but he asked them anyway. Our text in verse 34 says that they kept silent as if they knew that what they had been talking about was out of balance or inappropriate. Eventually, they did share with Jesus what they talked about. That's found in Matthew's account of this story. They were arguing about who is the greatest. It may sound silly to us. How many times do we argue amongst ourselves who's greater? We don't do that a lot specifically. But I think we do this as much as they did, just in different ways. How many of our actions are motivated by our desire to be well-liked by others? Have there been times in your life when you have not been fair or honest about someone or with someone in a desire to advance yourself or make yourself look better? Things as simple as casting blame on someone else instead of taking that responsibility on yourself. Those are all examples of this. Anything to maintain or advance your status or reputation at the expense of another. Are there times in our lives when we are honestly unwilling to listen to someone who has a different idea than you? And then to go with it. Because we are better. Our way is better. And we're not going to listen to anything else. Are we ever guilty of serving our own interests rather than submitting ourselves and serving the interest of our neighbor? This is what Jesus is saying here. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. This means sacrificing your time, your talents, yourself for the sake of others, even and especially maybe when they do not realize it or appreciate it. It means rejoicing in the work of others and serving those whom God values. This is a fundamental change in how we view ourselves, how we view others, and how we view Christ. We've talked about our own side of it, and it's not that we live in this self-loathing state of mind now that we realize that maybe we aren't so great on our own. I think sometimes people confuse that when we talk about humility. So we're just supposed to be self-deprecating all the time and think poorly of ourselves and live in this intentional state of reality where we hate ourselves and that we're awful people. That's not humility. That's not what we're talking about. Instead, what we do is we see that Son of Man who served us. That he did so because we are of infinite value to him. And friends, that gives us far more value than we could ever place on ourselves. To know that the God of the universe values you so much that he was willing to shed his own blood for you. That's how much he values you. That's what gives us confidence. It's what gives us humble confidence. So that we boast not in ourselves, Paul says, but in Christ. Why else would he go through that? Voluntarily, suffering, betrayal, death. Why would he, the one who shouldn't serve, right? Choose to lower himself to such depths? The only answer is his love, that infinite love for you, and that is what gives you such affirming value that now being the greatest isn't so important anymore. You are loved by the King of Kings. And we start to realize then that that's how he views others too. And that changes how we view others, how we treat others. There's a story that goes something like this about Booker T. Washington, if you're familiar with him. President of the Tuskegee Institute down in Alabama, a famous black educator. And he was walking one day in this exclusive portion of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore that she had requested. When he finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl who was there recognized him and later told the woman who he was. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at Tuskegee and apologized profusely. His reply, "It's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly. She assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart, and it wasn't long after that she and many of her wealthy acquaintances then donated thousands of dollars to the Institute. That's not the point, but the point there is that this man not only saw the value of manual labor, which again, not necessarily the point, he saw the value of his neighbor who even wasn't really looking at him as maybe the world thought she should look at him. And it didn't matter. He simply saw someone who needed help and he helped. And left it at that, even though there was maybe all these other racial dynamics, whatever going on we don't know about, doesn't matter. He was someone who loved his neighbor. I think that that's pretty special. See what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. In our text, in verses 36 and 37, it says that Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of them. And he took the child in his arms and he said to the disciples, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." I think that this is a beautiful picture for us because a child isn't great by the world's definition of power and greatness, but that child is valued infinitely by God, just as you are. And so we receive them, we serve them, even when they maybe don't always say thank you. I read an article once in seminary entitled "The Forgotten People in the Pew." And one of the categories of people that this author identified as typically forgotten was children. And I'm gonna do something maybe just a little bit different here, if I can, just for fun. We didn't have a children's sermon today. What's the definition of a child? Oof. Maybe we don't want to ask that. For our sake, we'll say under 18, but I'm not going to ask the 13 to 17-year-olds to join in. But I mention you, 13 to 17-year-olds, because I want you to hear me. So if you're 12 and under, I want you to stand up right now. Can you do that for me, please? And if you can't stand very tall, maybe you can stay. Oh, boy, I'm going to get in trouble. You can stand on the pew. There's one already doing it. Just be careful so you don't fall, okay? And I want you kids to hear me. I'm talking to you right now. Thank you for being here. It means so much to us, adults who are sometimes stuffy and boring and all that kind of stuff. It means so much to us that you are here, okay? You guys can sit down. But I'm so grateful that you're here. I want you to know that you are important to us. We love you. You mean a lot to us. Is it true, adults, that we could learn a few things from children? I think so, isn't it? That's, I think, part of what Jesus is talking about here in our text. Children are dependent. There's an inherent humility. Sometimes to their fault, they're not afraid to ask for help, right? Or to demand help. But there's a dependence there that children have by their status. And I would make the argument that there's nothing wrong with that, that maybe there's a lesson there for us too. And that's, I think, one reason why Jesus comes in here and he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Children are beautiful gifts from God, and I'm so grateful that they're here with us, that they are a part of our body together. They have value in this congregation. I hope you enjoyed singing that children's song earlier. It's good for us to do from time to time because we are together. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, young and old. We are dependent on one another because we are dependent on the Lord. And we rejoice in his provision, his service to us. You know, yeah, think about this with me. Less dependence on ourselves means greater dependence on the Savior who served, right? Less dependence on us, on ourselves, means greater dependence on the Savior who served. This is not the picture of greatness that the disciples had in mind. They wanted the one who was going to free them from the Romans. They wanted the one who was going to heal every physical disease and make this world some sort of earthly utopia. And they expected him to do as much. Instead, he's saying in our text that instead of freeing you from the Romans, I'm going to die. I'm sorry, disciples, you're not going to have power and wealth and fame and greatness like you think. This isn't about who the greatest is. In their narrow mindset of salvation, okay, being saved from worldly troubles is what they were thinking, and their idea of greatness, they were going to be disappointed. And like I said, maybe you've had days and seasons of disappointment also. But I think there's a beautiful, beautiful takeaway for us in this text. That even though they maybe got disappointed because it wasn't how they thought things would be or should be or could be, God had something far, far better in mind. He had eternal salvation in mind. He had this gift that was of such value that it trumped and superseded anything that we think this world can give of value. Eternal life, salvation, forgiveness, mercy and grace, the riches of the gospel. far greater than anything this world has to offer. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And that truth and that reality frees us then to see one another that way and to serve one another in that way. It looks different to us. But you look at what Jesus did when he served, and you see what we have because of his humble service. And that's greatness. And today I thank him and I praise him that he served in such a way, that he rose from the grave, as he alludes to in this text, where the Son of Man, as Daniel says, reigns eternally. He is our hope, he is our peace, he is our joy, he is our victory. Amen. Let's close by singing this hymn of praise. Hymn number 175, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim. Number 175. You have made us, God, because you have been so good to us. You have made us, created us. You have given us good things. You have provided for us. You have saved us. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And so, God, we praise your name this morning. We thank you, O God, that you were willing to serve us, to humble yourself, to bring yourself low, to reach down, and to fix us, to bring new life to us. God, I am grateful to you for your grace today and your forgiveness and love and mercy. Forgive us when we lose sight of that. Forgive us when we sin. Forgive us when we think too highly of ourselves, when we lose sight of who you are and what you have done. God, teach us to appreciate and to understand and to love your greatness and what you have done for us. May we find our joyful and happy, peaceful identity in you and in the infinite value that you have placed on us because of your love. Lord, I pray for those who couldn't be here today with us. I pray that you would watch over, protect, and keep them safe wherever they are. I pray for those who are hurting today, for whatever reason. God, I ask that you would heal there where that is needed. I pray that you would comfort and bring peace and joy even today. Lord, I pray for the Patenaude family, for Ryan as he is traveling in Israel right now. I pray that you would keep him safe, that you would bring them all back to us here at the end of this week. Lord, I pray that it would be a blessed time away, and I pray, God, for wisdom for them too as they now seek to discern your will and your calling in their lives. Lord, I pray, God, for our congregation as we continue on in the mission to which you have called us. I ask that you would grant us wisdom and strength, God, for each day. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless our ministry here and lead us, God, wherever you would have us to go. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the word made flesh. Hear us now as we pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now please rise and receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.